So fairly soon, lots of money started to go out of the. It's quite a big account because my son uses it for his business for everything. Fortunately, he's fairly savvy in these things, unlike me, and he noticed fairly quickly, I think he's got an app on his phone, that the account was being cleared, and he was reimbursed. But it just reminded me this week that I think most people recognize now that all kinds of scams are absolutely rife in today's world. They can be credit card scams, all kinds of financial stuff, political and governmental, even national security threats. So, in fact, protection has now become essential to and in every level of society. And you'll see the title, today's message on screen is Shamar, S-H-A-M-A-R, which in turn is part, as you can see up there, of an occasional As and When series. I always joke it's when John doesn't want to preach, called Ancient Words, the Voice of God in the Words of God. And Shamar now is the third ancient Hebrew word to come under scrutiny now within this current series of ours. We had the name of God, YHVH, we had Yeshua, Jesus, and this one, the third one in our series, Shamar. It's a word which is also about protection. That's why I mentioned this scam. It's about protection, about guarding. It's either to protect or to guard. And it's a word often used in Scripture to describe how God protects his people from harm. There's a paradox here, though. And the paradox is that, I don't know, we frequently read in Scripture that God's people go through all kinds of grief and oppression. So, hey, where's the protection in that? In fact, Jesus himself said that in this world, his disciples will have trouble. So, in effect, the object of this morning's talk is hopefully to show us that what often appear to be contradictions in Scripture can, in fact, turn out to be something absolutely beautiful and powerful about our relationship with Jesus, our relationship with God. And to grasp a larger scope of meaning in this word Shamar, we can put, if we can get the next screen thing up, we can put on screen several other Hebrew word translations that are built from this same root. So we've got to preserve. You can see it says as in keeping food from spoiling, that kind of thing. Or to reserve, as in reserving perhaps an hotel room booking. To watch like a guardman, a watchman guards a city. Or to keep, devoting ourselves to keeping something important. We had the 21 days of prayer, or it could be keeping God's commandments, all that kind of thing. Together, these words help to give us an idea of the full range of God's protection in our lives. However, where confusion seems to abound is about the extent of this protection, of God's protection. Because there are so many, you must have read them, so many Bible passages where it certainly appears that God is he makes an absolute 100% promise to protect believers from every kind of imaginable trouble. I remember, for example, when I first became a believer 20-odd years ago, quite a few people used, as a young believer, used to quote Psalm 91 to me. A lot of them quoted it at me. in a way that seemed to be a definite effort on their part to tell me that I just needed more faith. You just need more faith in what God is saying. Look at Psalm 91. And if you have, it'll come through in every aspect of your life. So what I'd like now, if we can get that psalm up, here we have it. If you would indulge me in reading it with me, I think there's something powerful when people read scripture together. Just read it with me. I have to say it's a really beautiful psalm. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Surely He will save you from the fowler's snare and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with His feathers, and under His wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness will be your shield and rampart. You will not fear the terror of night, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence. Is it? Oh, Mr. Bit, can we carry on that? Is that it? Previous slide, okay. Okay, we got it. So where are we up to? Nor the pestilence that stalks in the darkness, nor the plague that destroys at midday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only observe with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked. If you make the Most High your dwelling, even the Lord, who is my refuge, then no harm will befall you. No disaster will come near your tent. For He will command His angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and the cobra. You will trample the great lion and the serpent. Because He loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him, for He acknowledges my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Thanks so much. So it would seem that those from reading this, that those who trust in God, those who call on His name, will be saved from all kinds of troubles, from all kinds of disease and violence. And that others around will get the bad stuff, but not us. And did you notice it's in verses 11 and 12 that you won't even stub your foot on a stone because His angels will protect you? Let's put that one on screen if we can now. Get the next one up. There we have it. It says, for God will command His angels concerning you to shema or guard you in all your ways. They will lift you up in their hands, or in the palms of their hands, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. So, at face value, this passage seems to be saying that if we are really trusting in God, then nothing bad will ever happen to us. And I suppose, conversely, if something bad does happen, well, we're not really trusting. We have a lack of faith. Is this how we should be interpreting passages like this? Well, I can only give you my view, but in my view, absolutely not. It's often in misinterpreting passages like Psalm 91 that we offer, sometimes without knowing it, we offer false hope to people who might just be in the midst of a serious life challenge by by saying, oh, God will 100% save you from whatever situation you're in. Now, look, don't get me wrong. God is a healer. God heals. He listens to our prayers. This is not that. This is about saying 100% of the time throughout our life nothing will happen to us. Some say, ah, you have cancer. Well, God wants to heal you. No, God's already healed us. By his stripes we are healed. But they say, just keep quoting Psalm 91. And if I die? Well, you probably didn't have enough faith because God wanted to heal you. Totally cruel. Let me give you four logical reasons why we shouldn't be interpreting these particular scriptures in this way. The first reason, we can't use a passage like this to guarantee 100% healing, is that we don't find believers in the Bible being protected 100% of the time. Can we put got it up already? We have it there. Job. Is there anyone more righteous than Job? God says. Look at the disasters that happened to him and his family. Abel, murdered by his brother. Joseph, kidnapped, sold into slavery, wrongly imprisoned. Dinah and Tamar, both raped. Horrific rape. Samson died under a collapsing building. Uriah, murdered because of King David's lust for his wife. Jonathan died in battle. John the Baptist, whoa, beheaded. Lovely Stephen, stoned to death. Disciples of Jesus, nearly all brutally died. Jesus himself dying a brutal death on the cross. And there are lots more, there are many more, because we don't see God's total protection in the Bible on hardly anyone, I don't think. So on to reason number two. We don't find believers beyond or outside of the Bible being protected 100% of the time either. Can we put that one up? Yeah. So I was thinking of something that would connect with us. We're part of an Elim organization. I believe one of the darkest days for Elim was the slaughter in June 1978 of the 12, there were actually 13, one died later, 12 Elim missionaries at the mission station in the Vumba Mountains, northern Zimbabwe. Well, last year, a lot of you were here when Canon Andrew White, the vicar of Baghdad, was here. He visited us and told us his story, how his Anglican church was at one time, they had, I think, 6,500 congregation. A lot of them had to flee. But from that congregation, 1,200 men, women and children were killed, including 12 of his staff. Four young boys beheaded for refusing allegiance to Islam. And his church caretaker forced to watch as his five-year-old boy was cut in two. So reason number three, the Bible tells us clearly that believers will suffer. If we can get the next slide up. Yeah, there we have it. This first verse says, Psalm 34 and verse 19 says, the righteous person may have many troubles. The next one, Psalm 44, verse 22, when perplexed by God, that God was allowing his people to suffer at the hands of their enemies, they said, we face death all day long. And then Jesus, in the last one, Jesus takes that first quote of Psalm 34:19, that the righteous person may have many troubles, but he goes up a level and he says, in this world you will have trouble. The first book of Peter or the book of James both talk about the transformative roles that trials and suffering play in our lives. You may remember Pastor John doing a teaching series from the book of James when he said we shouldn't be surprised when these trials take place, because they are the only path which leads to a deeper and more mature us, you and me. And he quoted James chapter 1, verse 17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Isn't it an irony that these good and perfect gifts from God to us are gifts of suffering? Whoa! And patience in suffering, because otherwise we stay shallow. Finally, reason number four, the most compelling reason, I believe, not to use passages like Psalm 91 as God's absolute promise to protect us from all harm. And that's because Satan used it that way. Satan actually quoted verses 11 and 12 of Psalm 91 to Jesus about the angels even protecting us from stubbing our toe in order to get Jesus to test God's goodness and faithfulness. We have it here, the passage in Luke 4, verses 9 to 11. The devil led Jesus to Jerusalem and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. If you're the Son of God, he said, throw yourself down from here, for it is written. Whoa, Jesus said all the time, didn't he? It is written, it is written. It's written, he said, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you carefully. They will lift you up in their hands so you will not strike your foot against a stone. Satan's basically saying to Jesus, come on, think about it, Jesus. Why would God ask you to walk the path of suffering on a cross? Look what he says here in Psalm 91 about protecting you from all suffering. Jump off the temple. Jump off the top there. Test God to see if he's telling the truth. Are we getting what Satan's inferring here? Jesus came to earth to suffer and die for our sins on a cross. And Satan's using this passage as a way to convince Jesus that suffering and dying isn't on the cards. Well, not for people of faith. So for those who use this passage as God 100% promised to protect us from all harm, it would seem that perhaps they should be a little bit suspicious that Satan sees the passage in exactly the same way that they do. Satan, the manipulator of Scripture, loves to convince us that it's God's plan for us never to suffer. Because then why? Because then when we have this mindset that he always protects us, our faith in the power of this promise and ultimately our faith in the God will let us down. Because we say, hey, well, promise to protect us. I found that human suffering has always been and still is one of the main reasons why people say they don't believe in God. I talk to non-believers in my wife's care home, and they say to me, David, if God loves us, well, why does he let people suffer? I talked with a young Jewish carer, a beautiful young woman last week, and we discussed it. And if there really was a God, why, for example, would he let 6 million Jews die in the Holocaust? And of course, for God's biblical people, the Jews, the psalm is a passage that's must be even harder for them because they've read it in the Tanakh, they've read it in the Hebrew Bible. And many of us have had something really bad happen in our lives too, to make us question the goodness, even the reality of God's existence. And many of us get to that really difficult place in life because we have this unrealistic expectation about the extent of God's protection in our lives. So how are we to explain passages like Psalm 91, I should say. What kind of Shema do we expect from God? How does he protect, guard, preserve, reserve, watch and keep us from harm? Let's look at a few verses that might help us answer this question. Speaking of the future suffering that Jesus' disciples will experience just simply because they had their faith in this Yeshua. This is what Jesus says to them. It's in Luke chapter 21. If we can get that one up. There we are. That's the one. And Jesus says, even your parents, brothers, sisters, relatives and friends will hand you over to the authorities. The authorities will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair on your head will be harmed. Remain strong in the faith and you will receive eternal life. I underlined on this passage in my Bible, the authorities will put some of you to death, but not a hair on your head will be harmed. Wait, just in case that's not making much sense to you at the moment, or there's not much of a kind of a light bulb of understanding flashing in your head yet, let me put on screen now the exact same passage of scripture in a different Bible verse. Same Bible verse, different Bible version. I've never heard of it before. I just happened to come across it online, the Expanded Bible. So same verse. Even your parents, brothers and sisters, relatives and friends will turn against you, betray you, hand you over, and they'll kill some of you. All people will hate you because you follow me, because of my name. But none of these things can really harm you. Not a hair on your head will perish, a metaphor for living forever with God. By continuing to have faith, or to have to endure, to persevere, you will save your lives, you'll win your souls. Does that make it a bit clearer? As to how it can be that we can be put to death and yet not a hair on your heads will perish. You see, what's required is that we fast forward. We fast forward into eternity future and then look back on our lives. And of course, we can't do that. We're stuck, each stuck in our own individual life story. But God can. His transcendence is already there. But if it were possible to do it, we'd see that even in the face of really difficult life challenges, even in challenges that ended in our death, God works out things in the end that not a single hair on our head will perish, or that we didn't even stub our toe, because we ended up safely in eternity. Many of us know the famous passage of Romans 8 and 28, which says something very similar. There it is. We know that God works together in all things for the ultimate good of those who love God, who were called according to his purpose. Again, in my Bible, I've underlined this word together. It doesn't happen to be in our church Bibles. A lot of Bibles have struck that out. I don't know why. Otherwise, it doesn't make sense to me. It says simply in some Bibles, God works all things for good. No, it doesn't. That's wrong as far as I'm concerned. All things don't work for good. There's no good in rape. There's no good in murder, in genocide. There isn't a silver lining in evil. I think Joseph got it right, the son of Jacob, talking about his brother's kidnapping him, selling him into slavery, and then about his imprisonment in Egypt. Later he said, Satan meant it for harm. Satan meant it for evil, but God used it. God worked it for good. The word together in this passage comes, I've looked it up, some word, Greek word, synergio, where we get our English word synergy, the result of two or more agents working together. And I think in this passage, that means that God takes the collective effect of the good events and the bad events that happened, and then looking back from the victorious view of eternity future, we're able to see how God used even the bad things to move his story to an ultimate victorious conclusion. And that's why Matthew 10 and verse 28 says, don't be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Or why Paul in 1 Thessalonians verse 4, chapter 4 and verses 13 to 14 says, brothers, we don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. Asleep's a metaphor for believers. Or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. The real you and the real me lasts forever. We're already in eternity. We will be victorious no matter what happens to us in our lifetime. And it's in that sense that God protects, that God guards, preserves, reserves, watches and keeps us 100% safe all the way until the time when we enter into eternity. Not a single hair on our heads will perish. We won't even stub our toes from this perspective, looking back. Does that make any sense? There's one more incredible feature about God's promise to protect us, which is found right at the end of Psalm 91. Actually, it's verse 15. It says about the person who is facing a serious life challenge. There we have it. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him, bring him to glory. So again, we see that we will have trouble, but God will be with us in that trouble. And the word honor in Hebrew, there's a word kavod, sometimes kavod, which also translates as glory or the glory of God. So God will ultimately deliver us, will bring us from this grace life we are living to the glory of our eternal destiny. We all know Psalm 23, verse 4 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. We all want peace when we transition from this life into the next, don't we, as we all must do. And this is probably a metaphor, I believe, for those experiencing some catastrophic event that may cause them to do just that. So even in this dark transition, God promises to be with us, dispelling any fear we might have by protecting, by guarding us, by preserving this, reserving, watching and keeping us with the comfort that comes from the shepherd's rod and staff. Two tools that scare away these things, these scary things that chase them away as we are ushered from this life into the next. A few years ago, I had what I would call a sacred experience, a sacred privilege of being with a beautiful Christian as this person's time of transition into the next life. And I was amazed, the peace, the absolute peace that God gives to a person of faith at such a time as this. So whatever trouble we're in, God does promise that he will be with us, even in death. And that's a theology you can take to the bank. God doesn't promise us a trouble-free life, but he does promise to be with us. Okay, one very last verse where we find this word, shamar. It's in Proverbs. Guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. And our NIV Bibles, I don't know if we've got that one up, yeah. That says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. So, can anybody tell me where this word shamar is in that verse? God. I thought exactly the same. It's a bit of a trick question. It isn't. It's peculiar. I looked all the words up. Shamar is translated here as above all else. And I thought, what? Literally in the sense of above all your guarding, above all your watching, above all your keeping, guard your heart. And strangely, I thought, well, okay, well, what's the word guard then? The guard or keep your heart bit, which follows in the verse where you think it would be shamar, is netzer, N-E-T-Z-E-R, another ancient Hebrew word, which means shoot or branch. And that word branch is found in a prophecy in Isaiah 11 and verse 1. There it is. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, the father of King David. From his roots, his lineage, a branch should be a capital, capital B, meaning the Messiah, will bear fruit. And this word netzer, or branch, in a literal sense, comes from these quite gnarly little suckers which sprout up and grow around the base of some trees, especially fruit and olive trees, as protection. And in olden times, often in Israel, they had so many attackers coming through over the century, and a lot of them had a scorched earth policy. And these helped, when they were left them to grow, protect, because trees were vital to them. This is why over there they've got millions of trees now planted. And I noticed the other day, going down, for those of you that know the Birmingham Road, just after Joseph Way there on the left-hand side, as you go down, there's a grass verge with some trees. And I noticed all these suckers around every tree as you go down, just to remind you about that. I suppose, I get into too much detail of this, above all else, especially in this proverb. I can understand you probably thinking, oh yeah, David, you're going to so much detail, so much nuance. But this particular thing of above all else, guard your heart, is such an important nuance. What's it saying? I mean, I don't know. Instead of tinkering around in your man shed today, perhaps, or brushing off the drive, guard your heart. What it's saying is, look, there are lots of ways you have to guard your heart. These things in your life, put this one at the top, at the very top, put a hedge around it, because your heart is where your life is. It's where your very life comes from. This message we had about the computer, where, you know, we have to guard our identity. And the whole message today is really about trusting God rather than trusting ourselves. You remember last week, for those of you who were here, John talked about Jacob and his limp. Broken equals blessed. Broken equals blessed. Oh, I can tell you about broken. When things come into our lives we can't explain and we don't like, somehow, I don't know, somehow God's already in eternity and he sees us. And if we could understand the rhythm and look back, we'd probably go, well, all right, I see it, I don't like it, but yeah, okay, it's okay. It wasn't fun, but I get it. Guard your heart. It's where life is. We want to take the joy and the power and the beauty of our lives, don't we? Well, guard it. Otherwise, if you're not worried, don't guard it. And so can I say, if you're normal, I say normal, what's normal? you've probably already been, if you're normal, you've probably already been, that's what I was going to say, you've already been through lots of stuff in your life. A lot of us are going through stuff right now. We're thinking, God, what are you up to now? What are you up to, God? So if you've been in a place where your heart's been vulnerable, or you're in that place right now, I'd like to finish this message by praying for you. I'm not going to ask you to do anything else, but for those who can stand, perhaps you'd simply have the courage to stand. I'm stood also whilst I pray for you. If you're in a place of wondering, if you're in a place of questioning, if you're doubting like most of us do at times, please just stand. Lord, we're stuck in this story that you wrote, and there's a lot about the time-space that we each live in to make us wonder, why does it have to be this way? And it affects our heart, Lord, and we don't want that. I pray through the power of your Holy Spirit that like a surgeon, suture up, mend, heal our hearts. Help us to have that view from eternity future that you have, and to see that ultimately this life is like a mist. It comes and goes. But the beauty is that you do have something beautiful in store for us. The redemption of all things at the end of your story. And we know that even that's not the end, it's just a new beginning. Help us to see with the eyes of faith. Heal our frustrations, heal our pains, heal our wounds, our doubts. Touch them, Lord. We want to trust you. I pray all these things in the name of Jesus.